You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Charlene and I attended a church in New York City a few years ago. The pastor was a well-known speaker, and it was an odd phenomenon. I got the inside scoop on where he was speaking. It was a multi-venue church. And so I was able to know, okay, we've driven to New York City, and I can go hear this speaker because I really wanted to hear him. But what I realized when I went down there is I wasn't alone in wanting to know when this particular speaker was speaking. There were a bunch of people who also wanted to make sure that they didn't hear somebody else preaching that day. That church had a number of different pastors, and the main pastor, Tim Keller, many of you would know, he would show up at one venue but not another venue based on the day. And the church took to basically not telling where he would be that day because they wanted people to show up for the Word of God. They didn't want people to show up for Tim Keller. They wanted people to show up for the Word of God. But what happened was people would show up at that church and they would enter in. Some of them waited till the sermon began and they would see who was up front and they would go, oh, it's that guy. And they would leave immediately because it wasn't Tim Keller. And other people would quickly find out, talk to an usher, and say, is this the place where Tim Keller is preaching today? And if it was, they're like, good, let's get a seat. And if there wasn't, they would just leave. Can we all agree that there's probably something a little bit wrong with that picture? Can we agree with that? I get it. Tim Keller is a very gifted speaker. If I were wanting to choose whether to hear, I don't know, let's say me or Tim Keller, I would listen to Tim Keller any day of the week. And yet there's really a line that's crossed somewhere where it really becomes unhealthy because it becomes about a person and not about Jesus. Well, I'm glad that we're not in this position. Let's talk about another situation. A pastor was at a church for a number of years, and he had done okay. Over the period of years, people had grown to love that pastor. And that pastor eventually left, and people were genuinely sad that he left. And within the church, there really began to arise a difference of opinion about who to call next. There's a group of people that just said, we'll be lucky to get any pastor. You know, we're not that big a church. We're not that big a deal. But there was another group within the church that said, this is the person that we want. They wanted somebody young. They wanted somebody kind of hip. And there's another group within the church, a little bit more traditional, and they wanted somebody maybe a little bit older, a little bit more professional, somebody who was really going to care for them. And that church, even though it wasn't a very big church, really struggled to move on to find out how to be the church without this pastor. And it just seems like every church I know, whether big or small, and everywhere in between, struggles with this issue. How do you build a church around Jesus and not around a particular pastor? You might be wondering where I'm going with this. Today's passage is really all about that. We're in this study of the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and this church was consumed with their preferences over leadership. And it really seemed within the church, some had a preference for one leader, and others had a preference for another leader, and on it went. In that culture, if you were here a couple weeks ago, and Nathan reviewed this last week, there was a real attraction to a particular kind of leader in that church, in that city. And the problem was, there were some leaders within the church that fit that bill. They really liked that. They really liked the person who was really skilled at public speaking. But then there were other groups within the church, and they had different ideas of what a pastor should look like, and it really began to cause division within the church. We turn to chapter 3, and we begin to understand a bit of what the problem is. And so today what I want to do is I want to look and basically ask, what is the role of the pastor within a church? And how can we build a church not around a particular pastor, but around Jesus? And so if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. And Paul begins to address this problem in verses 1 to 5. And listen to what Paul says. Paul says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Now, you might not have gone to seminary. You might not have studied Greek. Do you think Paul's trying to get something across there? If you had a preacher get up and say, "Hey, guys, I wish I could address you as spiritual people, but today I feel like I'm talking to a bunch of babies." That's what Paul is saying in this passage. In other words, Paul sees this as being a really significant issue. That if we get this wrong, it is a significant issue that's going to affect the health and maturity of our church. The minute we begin to be all around personality and preference, we are on the road to immaturity, and we are completely missing the boat. And Paul goes on, verse 2, and says, "Hey guys, I fed you with milk." Paul was the church planter that had planted that church. He said, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, because you weren't ready for it." It's like, man, I'm mashing up your food here. You guys aren't ready for the steak, so, you know, here's some gerbers for you. Like, open up. Here it is. Here's the plane. Open your mouth. You know, here it goes. He says, "You guys are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Now listen, this is so important for us. Every church I know has confronted this issue at some point or another. Small churches have confronted this issue. Church plants have confronted this issue. And bigger churches are confronting this issue. Right now, some of you might be aware, there's a podcast that, even if you're not a Christian, it is really one of the number, like it's up there. Like, people are listening to this. And it's all about a leader who is so charismatic and so gifted that he planted a whole movement around him. And there were all these warning signs about his character that were like, man, I don't know. Like, but he got results. And people really liked his leadership. He told it like it was. And there were some people who were like, I don't know about this guy. But there were way more people who said, we love his leadership. We want this. We just love it. And so he built not only a church, but a movement around him. And it's not just one person. There's actually a number of them. When his leadership began to falter, and eventually he lost his position because of his character issues, not just the church, but the whole movement fell apart. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Yeah, that's a big church. I know many churches our size. I mean, we're not a big church. We're a new church plant in Liberty Village. Not that new, but man, we're still a church plant going at it. Fortunately, we're not really built around one person. But I'll tell you, there's something within us that, I mean, we just love a certain kind of leader. And even churches like us can begin to focus on personalities rather than on Jesus. And so Paul says, hey guys, this is a problem. To use the example of this series called Gospel Lens, what Paul's saying is, you know, what you guys are doing right now is you're looking at leaders not through a gospel lens. You're looking at leaders from a worldly lens. And it's trouble. Whenever you begin to do that, you're setting your church up for serious, serious problems. Do you hear me? Because I'm probably going to overcorrect the other way in a minute. Right now within North American culture, there's a real emphasis on leadership. There's so many leadership books. There's leadership conferences. One of the things I've heard a lot is, I don't know if you've heard this saying, everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And hear me, because I don't want to overcorrect here today. I'm here to say leadership is actually very important. There's a lot in Scripture about selecting the right elders within the church, the right leaders that you can follow. But as we're going to see in a few weeks, leaders are only one part of the body. Leaders are only one part of the picture. And to say that everything rises and falls on leadership is a massive overstatement. And here I want to ride that balance, because we're going to look at this passage where Paul gives us a healthier view of leadership. Everything does not rise and fall on leadership. Guys, there's going to be a day where I leave this church. I really hope it's not any day soon. I'm not here with any agenda. Like, I'm not signaling anything today. One of the things I love about preaching the Word of God is I didn't choose to be in chapter 3 today. I didn't even choose to choose this passage. Nathan and I rotate, right? So don't read into this, but there will be a day when I leave this church. There's going to be a day, I don't know when it is, I hope it's going to be a long time from now, where Nathan leaves the church as well. By the way, Nathan is here as a church planting apprentice. Our fondest desire is actually that we become a pipeline for church planters here. The church planters come in here and plant a church. And so we love Nathan and Elaine. We like Elaine just as much as Nathan, maybe even a little bit more. I don't know. It's pretty close. If Nathan and Elaine ever leave and plant a church, we will be the number one people to say, like, man, we hate to lose them, but we are so grateful because this is our vision to become a church planting church. But what I'm saying is there's going to be a day when I'm not here. There's going to be a day when Nathan is not here. And we're going to face this question of the role of leadership. And the question is whether we're going to approach it from a worldly lens or a gospel lens. And so Paul here goes on, and Paul gives us a gospel lens with which to approach leadership. In verses 1 to 4, he says, hey guys, you put way too much emphasis on your preferences for leadership. You guys are way too focused on getting the leader that you like within your church. Just pause here. I'm noticing that there's two basic images for what modern people like in leaders. And a lot of this is going to depend on your age. The older style of preferred leader is the CEO model of professional, could have been head of a corporation or a business, you know, entrepreneur, best practices, like leadership. Okay, that's the big one. There's another model of preferred leadership that I know I gravitate towards a whole lot more and probably is much more representative of Liberty Grace Church. And in a minute, I'm going to tell you what it is, but then I'm going to say this is dangerous. Like, what I'm doing in describing this is actually describing the worldly leadership. Here's the model that church plants like us like. And I don't fit this model, by the way. We like artists. We like somebody who is cool without trying to be cool. Like, we like that person the model for church planting a church is get somebody in there who's young and got a charismatic personality and is not a business leader, but is an artist. And he comes up here and he's vulnerable and he just draws people in because he's got a magnetic personality and he's Instagrammable. And that is the leader that we want. And Paul says, hey guys, no matter which model of leadership you like, the minute you make it about the leader, you're not making it about Jesus. And so Paul says, give you a gospel lens of how actually you should look at leaders. And here, I'm going to look at these three images that Paul gives us instead. I'm begging you, Liberty Grace, would you help me create a culture here where we focus on what Paul's about to describe when we think of leaders? One of the chores we have, one of the delights we have, is of raising up elders within our church. Man, if you're not a member here, if this is your church, I plead with you, become a member here. Like, do the countercultural thing and say, I am committed to this church. I am going to join this church because, man, we need you to be part of the body here, to say, this is my church. And God willing, would you pray? I hope you're praying that God would raise up elders within this church, that pretty soon we would be able to say, we're firing our external elders. You've done a good job, but we've got our own elders. We no longer need you. This is what we should look for, these three images. See, here it is. Image number one, Paul gives it in verse 5. Here's the first image. Latch onto this. This is what we should be looking for. What then is Apollos? A lot of people liked Apollos in that church. What then is Paul? Not so many people like Paul in that church, but some did. Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And then he goes on, look at this image. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are his fellow workers, you are God's field. Here is the first image that he gives us, farm workers. Here's the point that he's trying to make. Pastors have important work to do. Don't overcorrect, right? He's not saying pastors aren't important. But what he's saying is, although pastors have important work to do, they're basically still nobodies. They're servants. They're farm laborers. I want you to think back a little while ago to the spring. In the farm country of Ontario, Leamington, Ontario, and places like that, there was a little bit of a crisis because COVID messed with getting enough migrant farm workers to come to Ontario. And then there was also the issue of COVID was spreading throughout the migrant farm workers, which caused a lot of problems on certain farms. Farms can't survive without workers. And part of the crisis of COVID was we really need these migrant farm workers. And I don't know exactly, I didn't follow the news totally. Mark and Marsha, you could probably fill me on what happened. You probably know a lot more about this than I do. But you know, here's what I know. When those migrant farm workers showed up, nobody was like, there's number 69. Like, he is the best migrant farm worker going. Get his autograph. He's amazing. You know, this isn't Toronto FC, right? When these migrant farm workers showed up, there was no, like, celebrity migrant farm workers. Nobody lined up to get their autographs. They had important work to do, but they showed up to do the work, and they were nobodies. And what Paul says is, although he was an apostle, and although he's talking about other leaders like Apollos and Peter, I mean, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. If there anybody was a big deal, it would have been Peter, right? Or Paul. Jesus appeared to Paul supernaturally and saved him. You could argue either one of those. And Paul looks at them and says, Peter, me, Apollos, we're farm workers. We all have important work to do, but we're essentially nobodies. No worker is more important than the other. We're all basically just working the fields. If you want to be even more humbled, and by the way, I hope I get invited to one of these leadership conferences. I don't think I'll ever get invited back because I'll probably give a message like this. Paul points out these are the most amazing leaders, right? Again, Peter spent 3 years with Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, hey, Peter, you are, and I know there's different interpretations of this. My interpretation is Jesus looked at Peter in the eyes and said, hey, Peter, you're the rock. Like, you're going to play an important role within the church. Peter, like, this is pretty big. You're going to play an outsized role within the church. They're big deals. And yet Paul turns and says, do you realize, like farmers, we can't make anything grow? That's exactly what he says in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Friends, who causes anybody to grow spiritually? God. Paul's like, I played a role, but just like a farmer can water, a farmer can plant, a farmer can't make anything grow. That's up to God. A farm worker can never dance around a plant and point at it and say, I did that. The reality is they didn't. Nobody who serves God can claim to have made people grow. We can do the work, but it's always God who gives the growth. The other image that, our other part of this image, is that farm workers labor together. One of the reasons why I love working with Nathan is I have not sensed, close your ears, Nathan, we don't need to hear this. I have not sensed an ounce of ego in Nathan. Like, there's never been a time where Nathan is, and that's That's leadership through a gospel lens. And what Paul says here is, look, guys, when you're working a farm, there's no like who, maybe if you're tree planting, you're trying to plant more trees and get ahead. But essentially when you're working the farm, you're working together. And you just work for the labor. You work to please the one who owns the farm. No individual leader stands out. Like farm workers, Paul is saying, pastors are simply laborers. What's the application for us? Let me speak to what I think you should expect from pastors and future elders. This is what you should hold me accountable to and Nathan accountable to and future elders. There is no room for pastors to get stuck on themselves. A good pastor, no matter if it's a small church or a big church, understands that they are not a big deal. A good pastor is not hungry for the spotlight. A good pastor will not build things around himself and his leadership. A good pastor will always get out of the way and keep the focus on Jesus where it belongs. A good pastor is simply a farm laborer. And it's hard to think you're a very big deal when you're a farm worker. I mean, a farm worker just needs to smell their hands, smell the manure under their fingers, and realize, hey, I am not a big deal. And here's how a church can know when they get this image. When a church says, we are so not about which pastor is preaching today. We are so not about how cool or how uncool a pastor is. Because the pastor is not the point. The pastor is simply a worker. Don't go overboard. The pastor is still important. You still need a pastor with character. You still need a pastor who's going to lead faithfully. But the point of the church is not the pastor's personality. The center of what we're doing is Jesus. And we come not because we want to gather around any particular personality. We come because we're desperate for Jesus. We're desperate for only what he can give. We come because we're sinners who need to have God's word open to us. And we need to be reminded yet again of what a great Savior we have. In a sense, the church is built around leadership, but that leadership is Jesus. He's the one that we gather around. It's his name that we gather around. It's only his name that is great. And whoever the pastor happens to be is completely secondary. It's never built around him. Okay, so that's the first image. It is not about the pastor. Pastors are just farm workers. They're nobodies. It's got to be about Jesus. Here's the second image that Paul gives us. And Paul blends into it. In verse 9, he's like, you guys are God's field. And then he's like, you're God's building, by the way. And as you read that, if you're thinking, you're like, Paul, make up your mind. Like, am I in a field or am I building? What's going on here? And Paul switches metaphors. And here's what he says in verses 10 and on. He says, like builders, pastors must build to the right standard. In verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God given me like a skilled master. So he's no longer a farm worker now. Now he's like a craftsman. He's building. And like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Okay, pause here. Paul was a church planter. He laid the foundation of the church. And he got out of there. He's like, I've done my part. I've laid the foundation. Time for somebody else to come in and build on it. Paul, what was the foundation that you built? Well, Paul goes on and says, let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying here is, guys, as a church planter, I got to tell you, the only foundation upon which to plant a church is what? Jesus. Like, it is the only thing that makes sense. But then he goes on and he says, but, you know, now there's other people building on the foundation that I laid. And if anyone builds, in verse 12, with gold or silver or precious stones, and then get this, right, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work will be burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved only through fire. Catholics have built a whole doctrine of purgatory on this. I hope that as you're reading this, you understand that is not what Paul is teaching here. Paul's giving us an image of what the church is like. My mother just built a house. She didn't build a house. She bought a house that was built. And for the second time in her life, she moved into a brand new house. And she moved in there. I was with her when they handed her the keys. And it was amazing. And she went in the house and it was, honestly, it's a gorgeous house. Shar and I were like, I wish that they were building houses like that here because like they're just amazing. They're amazing homes. What my mother did was she kept a piece of paper. And over the first few months, she went around and every time she noticed something was wrong, she was inspecting it and she made a note because all of that had to be fixed. Anything that was deficient had to be fixed because there's an inspection that has to take place. And that inspection will determine whether the builders built it right or not. And what Paul is saying here is, look, the church is a building. The most important thing is to get the foundation laid right. I'm so, believe me, I've been at this 8 years. If you want to tell me something, if you want to ask something that keeps me awake at night, I hope that I've done an okay job of building the foundation of this church on Jesus. Man, I hope that, I mean, only God one day is going to reveal that. I hope that these 8 years that I've been here, I've just made it all about Jesus. I hope, because that's been my job. If I haven't done that, I failed. The only proper foundation for the church is Jesus. I hope that every week when you come out, you hear a lot about Jesus. I hope that if any main subject that keeps coming up, it's Jesus and what he's done for us. I hope that we never get tired of gazing at Jesus and talking about his beauty, how good he is. You know, as we continue to grow, we've got to keep building on that foundation. And Paul is saying we've got to build consistently with the foundation because there's an inspection coming. And if we built on Jesus, I mean, it doesn't make any sense to add other stuff besides Jesus as we continue to build the church. Because there's going to be a day when God examines Liberty Grace Church. And he's going to determine what we built this church on. And there's going to be an evaluation day coming. And it's going to be so important on that day that what's revealed is that this church has only been built on and continued to be built on Jesus. The minute we begin to build the church on personality or gimmicks, we begin to add wood, hay, and stubble to the church, and we'll never pass inspection day. We've got to build to the right standard with the right materials. Can you picture the day when God examines our church to see what we built? And on that day, I do think God will care a little bit about numbers. You know, it's possible to be a big church and to have built a big church on wood, hay, and stubble. Possible to be a small church and build a church on wood, hay, and stubble. I think actually what God will examine on that day, as he shines a spotlight on all of our activities, all of our ministries, all of our motives, and what we produce here, is to see whether we've been all about him. And so pastors, I've already said we're nobodies, we're just farm workers. Well, here Paul switches the metaphor and says, yeah, but you're more than farm workers. There's actually a skill that's involved. And your number one job is to make sure the church is all about Jesus. And so what I want you to do, friends, this is how you know you've got a good pastor and good elders. When the thing that excites them most is Jesus. Early on in the church's life, somebody came to me and said, I know what you're excited about, Daryl. I was like, oh, tell me. And they said, Apple. I was like, oh, I'm failing. The day that I'm known for liking Apple more than Jesus is the day, man, like, I've just failed. You know what I want people to come up and say? Daryl, I know what you're excited about. I know you're excited. I know you love us. And I know you're all about Jesus. That's what a pastor's job is to be. Okay. By the way, side note, this is for you. Verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?" So right away, this is, by the way, to a church. And God is saying, hey, church, I want you to realize you are where God dwells on this earth right now. Like, it used to be Jerusalem. It used to be that parcel of land. Do you know where God lives on earth right now? He lives on earth in the church. Like, where does God live in Liberty Village? I think Paul would say when the church is gathered, it's not about the building, but it's about you guys. When you gather together, that God is present in Liberty Village as you gather. You are the temple. That is huge, right? That's important. And then Paul says in verse 17, God says to Paul, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. So side note, I wasn't going to say this. This is so important, though. The responsibility on all of us that God weighs on you, this is serious business, is to the extent that you build up the church, God is pleased. To the extent, and I haven't seen any of this, so I'm not, praise God, I've never even experienced this among anybody in this room. But to the extent that any of us tears down the church, I received an email, I was telling Nathan this week, from somebody in another church, the nastiest email. I mean, I'm just so grateful for our church, because it was the nastiest email, tearing down the church where they're a part of. The moment we do that and begin to tear down Liberty Grace Church through pettiness, through anger, through gossip, through anything, Paul says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. How seriously does God take the church? I mean, verses 16 and 17 ought to give us all, I mean, this ought to keep us awake at night. Am I ever going to be guilty of destroying the church for which Jesus died? For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Okay, who are pastors? Pastors are nobodies, they're farm workers. Who are pastors? Pastors are something. They've got an important job to do. They've got to build the church around Jesus. We're going to skip to chapter 4 because there's one more image I want to leave you with. And by the way, this is important for you to know as you're reading the Bible. Why didn't we stop at the end of chapter 3? In the original Bible, there were no chapter breaks. And so when you hit the end of the chapter, somebody was responsible in church history for determining where to break up the chapters. The joke is that they were on a horse as they were doing so. And sometimes the horse might have stumbled and they broke the chapter in the wrong place. And, you know, it's a bit of a joke, but I think in this case, the chapter break is in the wrong place. Because in the first few verses of chapter 4, Paul gives us one more image of what a church leader looks like, what a pastor looks like. And here's the image, like stewards. Pastors manage God's business, not their own, and they must answer to him. Because I'm almost out of time, I want to explain this image. In Paul's day, they had estate managers. If you were leaving your home, you would have a high-ranking servant, and you would say, here's the keys, here's my PIN numbers, here's my passwords, I'll be back, manage things while I'm away. And the steward would have a lot of responsibilities. Like, I've got the master's credit cards, I've got the house key, I've got their mutual funds, I got all their passwords, I can transfer funds, I can sell, I can do whatever, I can spend his money, but I own nothing. I've got responsibility, I've got control of it all, but I own nothing. When the master returned, the first thing that would happen, at least in the first couple days, is the steward would come into the master and say, this is what I did while you were gone. There was this mutual fund that began to tank, and so I decided to sell it. I reinvested here. There was this horse that got sick. I decided to shoot it. You know, this is what I did. This is what I did. And Paul says, what does a pastor look like? Well, basically, as a steward, stewards owe nothing. God has given them temporarily control to manage his property while he's gone. And the main point Paul makes here is, who does a pastor have to answer to? Well, in verses 3 and 4, Paul says, actually, not even himself, and certainly not to the rest of the estate. The pastor has to answer to God. One day pastors will have to answer to God for how well they fulfilled their duties. And Paul is saying here, my responsibility is, you need to understand, I've devoted my life to the church, but I owe nothing. I am simply a servant managing God's estate on his behalf. And there's going to come a day where I'm going to have to give an accounting to Jesus for what I've done. And it's his evaluation that matters more than anything else. God forbid that we ever see pastors as more or less than this. The minute we begin to make pastors into anything more or less than this is the day that we get into trouble. Pastors are nobodies. Pastors must build with the right material. Pastors must build on Jesus. Pastors are accountable. Pastors manage God's business, not their own, and must answer to him. The church is not about the pastor. The church is about Jesus. And we came tonight, and I know this is probably the church that doesn't need to hear this, but we came tonight because we are built around Jesus. He is the one we came to worship. He is the one that we came to feast on. His message of good news, that he gathers people like us and turns us into a family and dwells here, sinners like us, that he takes a bunch of failures and turns us completely around and gives us grace after grace. You know, in the news that we failed this week, even though God forgave us and we came to Christ, man, we keep messing up, we keep screwing up. And the fact that God keeps welcoming us back, the fact that God empowers us to go into Liberty Village and say, hey, we want to share his love with you. That is what it's all about. And we need to keep our gospel lens on to make sure that we're only and always about Jesus and nothing else. Friends, I find that exciting. Would you help me build Liberty Grace Church like this? Would you help me? Anytime you see an ego in me, would you just come up to me and say, hey, Daryl, I smell manure. You're a farm worker. Like, get back to work. Anytime we build anything that's not about Jesus, would you just say, wait, hey, stubble. Like, remember, Jesus is going to inspect. Like, let's get back to building on Jesus. Would you help me build a church that's all about Jesus? Father, this is our prayer. Make this church about nothing except him. Lord, may this church just keep being all about what a great Savior Jesus is. And Lord, I pray that on that judgment day, when you evaluate what we built here, I pray that we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've made it all about Jesus. You built a church. It might not be flashy. It might not be slick. It might not be successful in the world's eyes. And Lord, not that we don't want to be, we want to be as effective as possible. We want to lead as well as possible. But I pray on that day we would hear, well done. You've made it all about Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.